I figured I'd go ahead and tell you up front, Happy Benny Hinn Day. Happy Benny Hinn Day. You ask, how do you celebrate Benny Hinn Day? Everybody fall back. Groan. Oh, me. Revelation chapter 3. I've got something very special up here with me today. Does anybody recognize what this is? It's Dr. Pepper, in case you're not able to see that far. And anyone here like soft drinks besides me? Okay. I see lots of hands going up. And you think about a soft drink, you typically like your soft drinks cold, don't you? I like my soft drinks cold to the extent that I will put them in the freezer for a little while, set the timer to where I can take it out, open it up, pour it in a cup, and it have just a little bit of slush on it. That's perfect. Maybe put a little ice in it as well, and then you've got something going. Just don't forget it in the freezer. It'll make a mess. Voice of experience there. But when you see something like that, typically we like that to be cold and refreshing. So if I were to open this, the general thought is that I would drink this, and it would provide some refreshment to me. Just kidding. Why did I do that? Because in reality, I was expecting it to be one thing, and when I put it in my mouth, it was something that it shouldn't have been. It's room temperature. Now, is there anyone here besides my goofy 11-year-old who likes room temperature Coke? See, hardly anyone. Lee, I told you were weird, okay? Let me get another sip there. You're sitting there and you say, what in the world does room temperature Coke have to do with the sermon today? It has everything to do with the sermon today because it illustrates the way that the Lord feels about certain Christians who have certain characteristics in their life. Certain Christians who have a particular spiritual condition. Here in Revelation, we've been looking at some short exhortations that Jesus had to some churches that existed at the end of the first century. And this is Jesus literally speaking to these churches. He's doing it to John through a vision, but it's Jesus saying to John, I want you to tell these particular things to these churches. And these churches, they all had certain characteristics. Some of them were walking in faith. Some of the people were walking close with the Lord. Some of them were undergoing persecution. Some of them were serving Jesus Christ out of duty. But Jesus had specific words for them. These were His last words, and as such, we want to make sure that we listen to them carefully. And as we get here to this last church, it's a church that's unusual compared to the other churches. All the other churches had at least something positive said about them. This particular church has nothing positive said about them. This is the last one. We're going to look at it here in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel, let's just say that's the leader or the pastor of this church, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would, or I wish, thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The title of the sermon today is Laodicea, the rich little poor church. You remember we looked at Smyrna, it was the poor little rich church. This is Laodicea, the rich little poor church. Let's pray. Father, I call to you now for your help and enablement. Lord, just reminded so many times this morning that I'm inadequate to do this. Lord, I don't want to do this in my effort, my flesh dependence, my self dependence. Lord, I cast myself on you. I ask that you would fill me with your words, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would enable me to preach truth and not opinion. Lord, I also know that this is a two-way street. That when your word is proclaimed for it to have effect, dear Spirit of God, you need to be working in the hearts of people. I ask that you would do that today, that many would be moved to closer fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, there's one here who has fallen into the trap of self-dependence and lukewarmness. I ask that today would be the day of deliverance. Lord, I don't want to preach in my own power. I want to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and your power. I ask that you would make that evident today. In Jesus' name, amen. We've heard the term Laodicean Christian before. As a matter of fact, we've heard it a lot. I've heard it my whole life. I can remember hearing it since I was a young man. What are we talking about when we're saying that someone is a Laodicean Christian? Is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? Is that something that we should aspire to? Well, Laodicean Christians are named after this group of believers that were here at this church of Laodicea at the end of the first century. This church, this group of believers, had drifted away from meaningful relationship, from a meaningful relationship with Jesus, from meaningful fellowship with Him, and they had become ineffective in reaching people with the gospel. I mentioned earlier, every other church here in Revelation 2 through 3 had something positive said about them. Laodicea did not have anything positive. It was all really correction and chastisement from the Lord. What mistakes did these believers make? What mistakes did this church make that led to this rebuke from the Lord Jesus? What are the characteristics? Do we have any of those characteristics? If so, how do we deal with them? How do we move away from that? Well, let's look at the Scripture here today, and we'll see what God has for us. The first thing that stands out here is, number one, half-hearted Christians aren't enjoyable. Half-hearted Christians aren't enjoyable. Look again, if you will, at verses 14 through 16. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, this is Jesus speaking of Himself, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would or wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We've heard these verses many times since we were young. And we've actually taken two words from here and we've made it part of our terminology in the way that we describe different Christians. Have you ever heard anyone describe a Christian as, that Christian is hot in his service for the Lord? And that Christian, his relationship with the Lord is cold? Is that what Jesus means to say here? See, it's been in our terminology for so long, but anytime we examine Scripture, we want to make sure that the terminology, the verbiage that we use, and the language that we use actually lines up with what the Bible says, regardless of how long we've said it one way or the other. We talk about hot, cold Christians all the time. I don't believe that that's what this is talking about here. As we look at the Scripture, maybe you'll come to the same conclusion. This is the way we've always viewed it. We viewed it as hot is positive and cold is negative, right? I mean, we've heard this preached so many times. Hot is good, cold is bad. Well, there are several problems with that. First of all, if hot is good and cold is bad, then we have Jesus saying here that I wish that some of my believers were hot, good, and I wish some of my believers were cold. Far from me. That's the way we use the terminology for cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. That doesn't really make sense when it comes down to it. Does Jesus really wish that His people, or some of His people, would be distant and uncaring about Him? There are several other reasons why I don't believe that this is the case, that cold is necessarily negative here. You can look at the history of Laodicea. Remember, when Jesus talks to each one of these churches, He's talking to these believers, and He's like a pastor, in a sense. When I preach or the pastor preaches, we try and find things around us to illustrate particular truths, don't we? Hopefully to drive it home. We might could talk about something that happened in Athens the other day that was well known, and people could relate to that. Well, that's what Jesus does here in these sermons. Each one of the churches, He finds something that was related to that area that the people could relate to. And Laodicea could relate to this hot-cold issue very well. See, Laodicea had a lot going for it. The city did. We'll see later they had lots of money, they had lots of other things. But there was one thing they did not have. They did not have their own water source. They had to pipe the water in. And you could go to where Laodicea is today, and you could find an aqueduct that is about 4 miles long where they piped water from the closest source, a place called Hierapolis, that had these hot springs. What do you think would happen if you took that hot water from those hot springs and you piped it 4 miles to Laodicea? When they get that water, what condition do you think it would be in? What temperature do you think it would be after 4 miles of traveling that way? It would likely be lukewarm. It wouldn't be cold. There were no mountain springs that they could go to get cold water. It wouldn't be hot, which was something that would be desirable there. It would likely be lukewarm. And in the ancient world, hot water and cold water and cold drinks and hot drinks were very, very coveted. They didn't like lukewarm. Another reason, this is probably not using the hot as positive and cold as a negative thing here, is because of what Jesus is talking about this will be used for. The use of the drink. You get the idea that it's a drink here. Think about it. Jesus is using this as something that someone would want to put in their mouth. So, if I want to put it in my mouth, we usually don't like to put things in our mouth that's not desirable, right? So He says, I wish that when, using the picture here, I wish that your spiritual condition, when I sampled it, would be something that I would like. I would like it to be hot, like it should be. Or I would like it to be refreshingly cold. I don't want it to be in between. Cold is refreshing at times, is it not? I mentioned earlier, I like my drinks cold. And in the South, we really like our drinks cold. It's one way we cope with the summer. One of the nicest things is if you're going down the road and you pull into a shopping center or something like that, and you see a Coke machine, and you want to get a Coke, you go to it, and have you ever seen the ones that have the digital display on it, and it tells you the temperature of the drinks inside the machine? 34 degrees, that's what you're looking for. Absolutely. We like cold. As a matter of fact, in the Scripture, this idea of cold, a cold drink, is talked about as well. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:42. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water. Cold was desirable. Now, somebody could say, well, Brother Matt, cold could mean here that somebody's drifted far away from the Lord, because there's a place in Matthew where Jesus says that the love of many will wax cold. Okay? If you're going to say that, then shouldn't, and that's the only time that cold is used that way negatively as far as a spiritual thing. If you're going to do that, shouldn't you go find all the times that hot is used as well? And you know what? I see overwhelmingly in the Old Testament that hot is used of God's hot displeasure against people. We have to interpret the Bible by the context here. There's nothing in the context that says that hot is good and cold is bad. There's nothing in the original language that says that. And the point of it is, you're like, okay, why in the world are you going in so much detail on that? what the point is, we want to be to the point to where we are appropriately helpful and appropriately useful to the Lord. When we need to be refreshingly cold, if you will, to someone, then that's what we need to be. When we need to be soothingly hot in a spiritual sense, that's what we need to be. We don't need to always be in the middle to where no one really likes it, ineffective, tepid, and just a lot of different descriptors that you could come up with that. Most of the time, we don't like lukewarm. That's just not the way that we are. We don't like indifferent. We don't like neutral. We don't like compromising. But that's a position that many believers find themselves in. It's a position that I've found myself in many times. Not beneficial. Not useful. Not desirable to the Lord, because they roll through life never really catching anyone's attention as a passionate servant of Jesus Christ. Do you understand here that the Lord Jesus is saying that if you're lukewarm, that is something that is not desirable or appealing to Him? So much so that it causes a very strong reaction. We're going to look at that reaction in a moment. But what might lukewarm look like? Now, these are just some things that I wrote down. It could be a whole host of things, but maybe lukewarm is the believer who just attends church sporadically. It's just something that they do every once in a while. I feel it's time to go to church. It's time for me to do that. Maybe it's the believer who comes to church for every service, but as soon as they walk out the doors, they have no meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ during the week. Everything looks like it's fine. Everything looks all spiritual. Everything looks well. But when it comes down to it, there's no meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe it's someone who participates in outer worship, but in reality, they're far from the Lord. Maybe it's a believer who would come to church on Sunday morning, but never come to another service just because, not for health issues or anything like that, but just because they got so much to do, they need to rest, they recorded a lot of stuff on their DVR this week, and they need to catch up on their shows. Maybe that would be lukewarm. Maybe lukewarm would be someone who doesn't give any time or very limited time to reading God's Word, making it a part of their life, drawing it in, drawing close to Christ as they read the Word and knowing more of who Jesus is. If you could encapsulate that in one statement, this is what I believe lukewarm would be. A lukewarm believer is one who is satisfied with where they are with God, thinking that the time that they give Him is enough, instead of realizing that all they are and all they have is His. Just satisfied with where they are, not moving forward really in any way. So how does God feel about this? How does God feel about lukewarmness? Well, back to the main point. Half-hearted Christians, lukewarm Christians, aren't enjoyable. And that's a little bit of an understatement here. I'm going to try and do this delicately. But the word spew literally means to project out of the mouth at a high rate of speed because of discomfort in the stomach. You can read between the lines there if you want. It's upsetting. It's not good. Even without a queasy stomach, we know what this is like. We have put things in our mouth and found out that it was not good or what we were expecting and had to spew it out. Probably about 10 years ago, I was working a job where I did a lot of manual labor. And I would wake up in the morning, I'd go out the door. I don't like to eat breakfast early in the morning if I eat breakfast at all. So usually around 9:30, somewhere around that time, I would get hungry. And so I developed this habit, and it was a bad habit just because of what I was getting, but I developed this habit. I would go to the Golden Pantry, and I would get the little mini chocolate donuts the ones that have all that trans fat in it and everything that Mayor Bloomberg wants to get rid of in New York. I would go and I would get those. There would be like six of them. And then I would get a pint of milk, I think it is. And this is burned in my memory forever, okay? This particular morning, I was at the Golden Pantry over on Broad Street next to Arby's. And I was hungry. So I went, I got my donuts, I got my milk. I sat in the truck, I scarfed my donuts down. You always do that because it makes the milk taste so much better because you're really thirsty. Opened the milk up, big swig. It was absolutely rancid. Spew is a weak word. I checked the date. The date was fine. That was supposed to be cold, refreshing milk. And I put it in my mouth, and it wasn't. So I put it out of my mouth, and I threw it away. And that is just a small picture of how lukewarm Christians make the Lord feel. Now, this is very important. This doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus doesn't love us. You can love someone and be sickened by their actions, can't you? I'm looking here. I want to pick on Vanetta just because her son's not here. But Vanetta, hopefully Cody won't listen to this, but Vanetta, if Cody were to ever get to the point to where he decides to rob a bank, and you go and you visit him in jail, will you not be absolutely sickened by his actions? But the love still remains, does it not? The desire still remains. And this does not mean that Jesus looks down on us, he doesn't love us, he's going to kick us out of his family. But lukewarm, indifferent, half-hearted Christians don't make him feel very good. Here's the question. Just going to put it blunt. As you sit here today, are you lukewarm spiritually? It's very easy to, you know, talk about it and describe the characteristics, but to sit there and ask yourself the question, or better yet, ask the Holy Spirit, am I lukewarm spiritually? If you are, there's a reason why. There's a cause for it. That cause is the next thing here. Self-dependent Christians are deceived. Self-dependent Christians are deceived. Look at verses 17 and 18. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. When I use that word self-dependent, I'm simply talking about the fact that you by and large depend on yourself, your power, and your will instead of the power of God and instead of living a life that is submitted to the will of God. You kind of live your life your own way. And Jesus tells us here that mentality is the source of lukewarmness. If we go down that road of self-dependence, you will end up lukewarm. I know that that's the source of it because of one word that's here in the inspired Scripture. Because thou sayest. Because is telling us that lukewarmness comes from the because. You say that I have need of nothing. Because you say you have need of nothing, you're lukewarm. That's the source of it. And when you read this here, you get the idea that these believers are basically saying, hey, I'm fine. I've got all the money I need. I've got all the toys I need. I've got all the health I need. And Lord, I tell you what, when I need you, I'll call you. And we say, you know, I would never get to the point to where I live like that. But we do. How many times have we spiritually just kind of drifted from the Lord and awakened lukewarm, not realizing it, and we go running back to the Lord when? When the crisis comes. When the trouble comes. And what we've been doing when we do that is we've been living a life where we basically say, Lord, I don't need you. You can come to church every service and still live a life that says, Lord, I don't need you. If we do not regularly seek God, if we do not regularly commune with God, if we do not regularly seek relationship with Jesus Christ, then we're saying, I don't need you. If I can go, and I've done this, if I can go an entire day without calling on the name of God, I've said, God, I don't need you today. It's so very easy to fall into. We say, Lord, this is by our actions. In my indifference, I'll keep coming to church in my lukewarmness. I'll call you when I need you. Again, the history of Laodicea plays a very important role in what Jesus is saying here. See, Laodicea was known for being very self-dependent, depending on themselves. As a matter of fact, there was an earthquake that destroyed the city around 60 AD, totally flattened it. And history tells us that Rome came in and offered to help rebuild the city. And do you know what the Laodiceans said? Nope. We've got it covered. We've got enough money. We've got enough gold. We've got enough industry here. We can recover. We'll rebuild it ourselves. And to bring that up to a modern application, it would be like what happened last week with Hurricane Sandy coming through, hitting Long Island, hitting New York, doing all that damage, and those states and those people looking at the federal government and saying, nope, we got it under control. We don't need you. That's not the way Laodicea was. They were known for pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and getting it done by themselves. And perhaps that mentality, that self-dependent mentality, is evidenced nowhere better than many churches, especially in our nation, and the lives of many believers. But I think especially of churches. Our churches here in our nation are nicer than they've ever been. And there's nothing wrong with nice. We want a house of worship that is befitting the Lord, don't we? Something that would bring glory to His name. But being in the ministry, I know of churches where if we just build a bigger, nicer building, we'll bring more people in. Where is God in that? I'm going to build this nice building just to draw people. I can draw people by just making them feel good. Nice building, making them feel good. You can build a crowd any day of the week. Ask Robert Schuller. Anybody familiar with Robert Schuller? He was he preached the Hour of Power and be on TV, Crystal Cathedral in California. Absolutely gorgeous building. And he would stand up week after week and pump people up and have a big crowd. I saw him one time have country music singer Randy Travis stand on the stage, and Randy Travis said, you know what, my life just kind of hit rock bottom, and I looked at God and I said, God, I'm just going to turn around and I'm going to do better. And Robert Schuller sat there and said, I'm so glad that you've turned your life over to Jesus and that you're saved now. It's very easy to fall into that. Joel Osteen, somebody in the church was telling me the other day that they watched him. Huge arena, seats 20,000 people. Absolutely gorgeous. All this stuff. And you can tell people things that will make them feel good. And you can build that crowd, but are you doing it by the power of God or are you doing it by the power of the flesh? Churches have coffee shops and restaurants so that people can come in and feel comfortable while they're there. Now, I don't think we need to be sitting on rock pews in here with no AC or anything like that. But again, what is the purpose? What is the reason behind that? It could possibly be done with the right motives. But a lot of times, it's the power of the flesh, us saying we'll do it our way and draw people in our way instead of relying on God to do it. Many churches aren't seeking pastors who know Christ intimately. They want men who have great speaking skills and have business acumen. It is a well-known trend in the church. Find somebody who can speak well and who is a good manager, who is a good CEO, And that's the type of person we want here because they can grow our church. Where is God in all of that? And across our land, we essentially have churches that are saying, hey, we're fine. We've got all the money we need. We've got all this, all the programs we need, all the technology we need. God will call you if we need you. Another area is sometimes churches will say, unless we bring in different music, we can't draw people. Now listen to me carefully here. Each church has that decision to make. That is the beauty of the autonomy of the local church. They make those decisions. If that decision is made out of conviction, I believe that I can justify this from the Word of God and that I'm doing this, I can respect that. I don't agree with it, but I can respect it. But too many churches have looked and they've said, you know what, if I want to bring lost people in here, I've got to play music that lost people will love and embrace. That's the only... Too many churches have gone down the road, they've seen dwindling congregations, and they say, hey, why don't we jazz our music up? Why don't we do all this with our music so that we can bring more people in? Please tell me the source of the power there. Are you relying on music, or are you relying on Almighty God and His power? And instead of looking and saying, I see a shrinking church and no one coming in, maybe I need to be on my face before God confessing my own lukewarm state and crying out to Him for revival for my church and to turn things around and crying out for His power, they'll say, well, let's just go do something that will draw people in instead of looking to God. Those are just the churches. Many of the people in the churches are the same way. As a matter of fact, a lot of the people in the churches are the same way because that's the way the church is. Materially, rich, fat, happy. Jesus is a convenience to them. He's the little genie in the bottle that they rub and they bring out whenever they need something. Otherwise, just set it over there on the shelf and forget about it. Do you really have to be rich, though, to have that mentality? I don't know of anyone in our church that's rich. If you're holding out, let us know. But couldn't we in our worship, in our lives, make the same mistake? It would be so easy for us to be content with life to the point that we ourselves become half-hearted and indifferent. You don't have to have a lot of money to be that way. You just get content with life, content with where you're at, and you just go along that way. And that's how an entire church could become lukewarm. See, there are a lot of Laodicean churches. You can look across America, you see a lot of Laodicean churches. But the path back to hot and cold, what they're supposed to be in those Laodicean churches, is going to be through individual believers in those churches. Because the way that church became that way was there were a few believers who became lukewarm. They became Laodicean. And it spread, and eventually you got to the point to where you had enough people in that church who were lukewarm that the church could be characterized that way. So when we're talking about lukewarmness, do we really need to address it on a church-by-church issue, or do we need to address it on an individual-by-individual basis? In other words, let a few be shaken from lukewarmness, and you might start to see some things changing in some of the churches, right? Now, I look at Crooked Creek, and I would not characterize the church as a whole as lukewarm. But is it possible that we have lukewarm Christians within the church? And is it possible that if we're not careful, that more and more could become lukewarm so that Crooked Creek eventually itself becomes lukewarm? Those who are living in lukewarmness and self-effort usually don't realize they're doing it. But you've just kind of slipped into it. You don't realize it. As a matter of fact, you don't realize that you're doing it, and we realize that we're actually deceived. That's what Jesus tells us here, is that we're deceived. Let's look here at some of the Scripture, what it says. Look at verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Okay, so you're thinking, I'm okay. And then Jesus says, but you know not, or you knowest not, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And that language is intentional again by Jesus. He's not just using those words. Go back again to what Laodicea was known for. This is well established in the world. Laodicea was known for having lots of money. They were known for having great clothes. And they were known for having good medicine. Specifically medicine that could be used on the eye to help eye problems. See, Laodicea, they were known for having these sheep that had black wool. And they would take the wool from the sheep and they would make these fancy garments. They were desired all over the world. They had this medical school there where they developed this eye salve. And all of that led to a lot of money. And so they thought they were okay. But what Jesus was saying was, spiritually, you think you're all right. Spiritually, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. That is strong language from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Jesus is looking at these self-dependent believers and these lukewarm believers, and He's saying, looking at them, He says, you are spiritually poor. You're spiritually blind. You are spiritually wretched. You're spiritually naked. You think you've got it all taken care of, but the reality of it is you're all of those things. Why would Jesus say that? Jesus would say that because that is what we always are when we are living apart from Him. We will always be spiritually wretched. We will always be spiritually blind. We will always be spiritually poor. We will always be spiritually naked when we are not walking in vital, close fellowship and relationship with Him. And you're saying, but how could that be? Well, think of it this way. Before you got saved, in your flesh, what were you? You were spiritually poor, blind, naked, and wretched, weren't you? After you're saved, in your flesh, what are you? Spiritually poor, blind, naked, and wretched. You say, Brother Matt, that can't be right. Especially the part about being blind. I mean, you know, once you see, you don't become blind again spiritually. Think about what Amazing Grace says. I once was lost, and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That can't be the case. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. Look, if you will, at verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Is this talking about a believer or a lost person? It's a believer. He's been purged from his sins. And he says, you've actually gotten to the point to where when you forget that, and you forget that being connected to me is the source of all of your righteousness, the source of all of your peace, the source of all of your strength, when you stop doing that, you've become blind again. Living in self-dependence causes you to blindly forget the source of your righteousness and power. You can actually be spiritually right and actually live long periods of time in fellowship with Christ, spiritually right. But when you move to self-dependence and then to lukewarmness, it is very possible, not just possible, it is likely that you become spiritually blind again because you're not seeing Christ for who He is. You're not seeing Christ for what He will do for you and how you should be related to Him. It shouldn't be this way. No child of the King, no child of God Almighty, no brother of the Lord Jesus Christ should be living a spiritually wretched, poor, naked, blind life. This shouldn't be the case. We looked at it Wednesday night. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So here's the question. I actually have one more point, but I'm going to save it for another sermon. Here's the question. If you're there, how do you move away from that? If you look at verse 19, I believe it is, part of the path back is a word that begins with the word R. Repent. And the pastor preached on that a few weeks ago. But repent. Change your mind. If you're in that state today, you've been confronted with that truth. All right? Will we agree with that truth and turn back to Christ, or will we keep going the way that we're going? I would be remiss if I didn't mention here that lukewarmness and self-dependence can actually bring us to the point of discipline from God. Verse 19 says it, "Those who I love, I chasten." And the idea there is, I chasten to bring you back to where you should be. Now, when we're a kid, we always think that chastening is bad. It didn't matter how many times your parents said, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." We just didn't believe it, did we? I didn't. And so I tried to minimize the effect of the chastening. I can't remember if I told this story, but I remember one time I'd done something. I think I'd gone way off in the woods and my mom couldn't find me or something like that. But when I came back, I was sent to my room to prepare for chastening. So I prepared. I mean, I was supposed to be preparing mentally and, you know, repenting and that type thing. 3 pairs of jeans, pair of sweatpants, you know. I never tried that again. But if you are confronted with that truth, and you sit here today and you say, you know what, I know I'm lukewarm. I know I've been living that dependent life. And you won't back away from it. God loves you. And that means that chastening is likely. There's a way to avoid it. Repent. Be zealous. And that word zealous talks about passionately seeking a particular thing or a particular person. That's what the word means. Repent from the self-effort. Repent from the lukewarmness. And next time we look at this, there's a great promise. That's what I wanted to preach as much as anything, was the promise that's found in verse 20. We'll talk about that next time. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. Please don't look around. I want everyone to just have the freedom to respond here. Is there anyone who would say here, "Brother Matt, as you've talked about this today, I realize that I've been deceived. I thought that I was okay, but I realize today that I have become lukewarm. Not refreshingly cold, not soothingly hot, but I'm lukewarm. And I'm going to acknowledge that before the Lord here today." No one looking around. Can I see your hand, please? Amen. Amen. Any others? You might be here and say, "You know what? You've talked about lukewarm and being cold and hot and being rightly related to Jesus, but I've never actually come to the point to where there could be that cold Christianity for me, to where I'm refreshing as I need to be, or I've been hot, because I've never been saved." And when you talked about the fact before you were saved that you are spiritually poor and blind and naked and wretched spiritually, that's where I am, because I've never been saved. I've never turned to Christ. The Lord Jesus wants to take care of that. He promises to forgive your sins, to give you His righteousness, to open your eyes to where you can see the truth of the Word, and to give you His spiritual riches. But it takes turning to Him, looking at the fact that He died on the cross for those sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And putting your belief and trust in Him and His work will bring you to the point to where you are saved and you're rightly related to Him. If you're here today and you have not done that, I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know beyond any doubt that your sins are forgiven, that you're on the way to heaven. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. I ask that You would drive it home in ways that I never could. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name.